Amen. Thank you. Romans chapter 3 tonight. Let me encourage those of you that have young children to make them take music lessons. Wield your parental authority. Do not be like the poor, hapless parents we are exposed to regularly in television commercials who are absolutely, utterly powerless with reference to their children. The Lord needs musicians, and the discipline is good for the kids. Romans chapter 3. Let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to begin in verse number 19 this evening. And we're going to read down tonight to verse number 26. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand and to highly esteem the salvation that you have obtained for us at such high price. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. Well, the last time we came together in Romans, and we've been working our way through Romans, we dealt with verses 19 and 20, which really form kind of a summary or a conclusion of what Paul has been arguing to that point. He has been, on the one hand, assuring us that God's promise of salvation is coming, or actually has come, in the person of Christ. And that is because all of humanity is condemned. We are condemned without regard to our ethnicity. We are condemned because of our conduct. We are condemned because of our thinking. We are condemned because of our self-righteous judgment of others. We are condemned in spite of the existence of the law. And we know that whatever it says, Paul says, this is the summary in verses 19 and 20, it says to them that are under the law. And we kind of work through that God selected this small group of people and gave to them the law, with the end result being their inability to abide by the terms of the law, so that the end result would be the entire world would have nothing to say and would have no claim of innocence. There is no way in God's thinking for any human being to claim any hope in their own righteousness, however they might wish to obtain it. And then Paul goes on to explain in verse number 20 that the law is not a saving covenant. It is not a saving document. It is not a saving religious activity. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but instead the law simply brings our sin under harsh, shining, unforgiving light. Beginning in verse number 21, then, Paul turns a bit of a corner, and he actually begins to talk to us about something different. He has been talking to us about our sinfulness. And now in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 21, he begins to talk to us about God's righteousness. This is his subject matter all the way through chapter 8. He will talk about the fact of God's righteousness. He will talk in chapter 4 about the obtaining of God's righteousness. He will talk in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and 8 about the hope that God's righteousness brings to us. That being saved means something. Being justified does something. Romans 3, 21 through 26 are packed with weighty theological considerations. Paul, for instance, in verse number 25, talks about propitiation. What will it take for God's anger to be abated? To be very carnal about it, what's it going to take for God to calm down? He's very angry about human sin. Propitiation is the exploration of that topic. What will it take to relieve and alleviate the wrath of God? It will take the blood of Christ. Nothing else will appease God's anger. I bring him my righteousness. He is still angry. It is not adequate. Paul talks in this passage about redemption, the payment made to secure a release. When God saved us, he bought us. The Bible is very clear about that. There is a sense in which we have liberty. We are free from the law and its demands. But the blood of Christ bought us to Christ. We belong to him. We do not belong to ourselves. And in fact, one of the defining moments of our salvation is the realization, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we no longer live to ourselves, but we live to the one who died for us. But the primary subject matter of verses 21 through 26 are righteousness. And in fact, folks, if you'll indulge me just a moment, let's go back and look at those verses again. And let me point out to you righteousness in every verse. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are unrighteous. Verse number 24. Being justified, made righteous. Verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be righteous and the righteous maker of him which believeth in Jesus. Righteousness saturates the passage. So we will take these verses and from them we will extract four truths about the righteousness of God. This is what Paul wants us to understand. God's remedy to human unrighteousness is the provision of his own righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What do we need to know about God's righteousness? Number one, we need to know, verse number 21, that God's righteousness exists independently of the law. That God's righteousness exists independently of the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law. God is not righteous because there is law. The law is simply a reflection of the righteousness of God. It does not make him righteous. It does not constitute his righteousness. God's righteousness exists independently of the law. No human being will be made righteous by the law, Romans 3:20. The law teaches us sin. The righteousness of God exists independently of the law. It is brought out into the open. It is known without the law. We didn't need to have the law of Moses to know about the righteousness of God. That was not its point. Paul never argues that point. We know that God is righteous. Look at the law. Paul always argues, we know that we are sinful. Look at the law. Look at how much we fall short of what God demands. And in fact, Paul argues in Romans 3:21 that both the law itself and the Old Testament prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God that has nothing to do with the law. Now, this is, I'm not saying complicated, but we just want to make sure that we understand here that Paul is dealing with us on a rather technical kind of sense. By the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And yet God is righteous, and that righteousness has nothing to do with the law. That leads us then to a logical question and something that Paul takes up in verses 22 and 23. If no flesh is justified by the law, and God's righteousness is apparent without the law, how do I acquire that righteousness? How can I get the righteousness that I so desperately need if not through the law? And that is what Paul takes up in verses 22 and 23. The righteousness of God, which is obvious and apparent without the law ever entering into the picture, is acquired by humanity through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't get God's righteousness through the deeds of the law. Where can I get it? I can get it through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a universal, and Paul is going to come back, folks, in chapter 4. It is the subject matter of chapter 4, that only grace, all grace, or only faith, all faith, for everyone. The standard is the same. This is a universal offer. It is a universal mandate. Or as Paul puts it in verse number 22, it is unto all. Everybody gets the same offer. And it is upon all that believe. Everybody that believes gets the same result. They get God's positive response. They get saved. There is no difference, Paul writes in verse number 22. What does he mean there's no difference? There's no difference between those that have the law and those that don't have the law. There's no difference with reference to their condition before God. They are unrighteous. There is no difference with respect to their response to faith. If they will respond in faith, they will have God's righteousness. And this is because the universal condition is verse number 23, all have sinned. All have sinned. All come short of the glory of God. Which means more than just failing to glorify Him. It means that we fail to live to the glory we were created to have. It's the closest thing you might find in all the Bible to God talking about your potential. We were created for something far better than the reality of what we have in this present life. So, four facts about God's righteousness. Fact number one, it is independent of the law. Fact number two, it is acquired through faith in Christ. Fact number three, revealed in verses 24 and 25, this righteousness of God is obtained by faith in Christ because His righteousness was adequate to satisfy the Father. Our righteousness is not. I realize we all know this, folks. I realize that these are well-known, widely accepted truths to us. But this nevertheless is part and parcel, an important part of what Paul is teaching us about our salvation, and something we need to be very careful to communicate when we are evangelizing. Human righteousness is inadequate. Verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And again, folks, it's all part of a tightly woven argument. There is no difference. All are universally sinful, whether you are under the law or not under the law. But you are universally offered grace and salvation. That's what Paul means there in verse number 24, being justified freely. This has nothing to do with your merit. This is a total, this is a totally undeserved offer of salvation. We who believe, folks, are not elite among humanity. There is nothing special about us. It was not that God saw something in us that didn't exist in others. It was not that we were more intelligent or more intuitive or more acutely able to understand spiritual things. It was none of those things. It has always been free grace. Grace to the undeserving. Grace to the unworthy. Grace to the universally condemned. All have sinned. All have come in short. And this is done through the redemption, through Christ's payment of our ransom. He bought us out of the clutches of eternal condemnation. He bought us with his own blood. And why him? God answers that in verse 25. Why him? Because God has placed him there. That's what he means when he says in verse number 25, whom God hath set forth. God has put him in this place for this. Paul uses the same word, by the way, in Romans 1:13. It's not translated the same way, but he uses the same word. Let me just read it to you. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed. to come unto you. There's the word. God hath set him forth. It was God's purpose. Sometimes when we're talking to people about being saved, they will default to the fact that they're basically good. I'm a good person. All right, let's stipulate to the fact that you are, as human beings go, a decent person. Is that enough? No. Why? Well, one of the reasons is we're not good enough, but another one of the reasons is that God has a purpose for his Son to be our Savior. It's not about whether we could merit it or earn it or deserve it. God has a purpose. The purpose is to save us through his Son. That is not negotiable. Those are take it or leave it terms. We've talked about that this morning. It's Christ or nothing. It's just that simple, folks. It's Christ or nothing. It's Christ as Savior, or there's no salvation. God has put him in that place. God has purposed that his Son be the propitiation of his anger. What will calm God down when he is angry at our sin? The blood of his Son. And it was a violent, bloody, sacrificial death that was required. We'll deal more thoroughly with the concept of substitution in a few weeks in Mark's gospel. But here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord. It was God's pleasure to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This was what God wanted. This was God's intention. So back to verse number 24. We are justified freely. It is a free gift to us, unmerited, undeserving though we are, through the redemption that is in Christ, the transaction of being bought back from the clutches of sin to Christ. Because God the Father hath placed his Son to be the propitiation. And why has he done that? Why is God the Father, why is his anger eased by the blood of his Son? Because he is righteous. Because his righteousness is adequate to declare. And the word declare there, we might probably in the 21st century use the word demonstrate. To demonstrate his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I mean, here's the reality, folks, is that for generation upon generation, God tolerated human sin. That seems to be the argument that is being made there. Right, here's a group of people. Now, not everybody that is reading the book of Romans is a Jew. We understand that. It's written to Jews and Gentiles. But here's an entire race of people who have been slaying animals as a religious sacrifice for centuries. Josephus, the Jewish historian, estimated that in Jerusalem at the Passover, 250,000 lambs were slain. That's just the number of lambs that were slain for one religious holiday. Animals were killed every day in the temple. There was a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice. There were weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices. There were sacrifices implemented at the festival days, and then there were the sacrifices made of people who simply brought to God an offering and gave God this animal that was killed. And all of that, folks, what did all of that blood and all of that bloodshed accomplish? Not one thing. Not one thing. It still required God to be patient, because the only thing that would appease his anger was the blood of his Son. And until that happened, God just endured. God just endured. That seems to be exactly the point that is being argued. God found no satisfaction in the blood of animals, found satisfaction only in the blood of his Son. To what end? To make a point about righteousness, both God the Father's and Christ the Son's. So, four facts about righteousness. God's righteousness exists independently of the law. God's righteousness is obtained by us through faith. God's righteousness, let me go back and read it exactly as I've written it here. God's righteousness is obtained through Christ, whose righteousness satisfied the Father. And the fourth fact is found in verse number 26. To declare, I say, to put on display, to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Fourth fact, by God doing it this way, that we obtain the righteousness that God demands through faith in His Son, preserves God's own righteousness. It preserves the integrity of God's own righteousness. Let's just think through this for a moment, folks. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to the moment of rebellion. God had told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, they would die. Do not eat the fruit of the tree of life, or you will die. They ate the fruit of the tree of life. Now what? Now what is God to do? Well, God could have immediately exterminated Adam and Eve, and He would have been righteous in doing that. Now, we understand, folks, right? I mean, because we don't talk about this stuff theoretically. There's no possibility that Adam and Eve would not have sinned. There's no conceivable scenario in which they would not have sinned. So we can get into all of this middle knowledge all that we want. What might have happened, what could have happened, what if this would have happened. God would have been totally justified in killing Adam and Eve right then and there on the spot. That's what He said. I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. The problem with that, folks, if we're thinking of it from a solution standpoint, is that would have undercut the entire reason that He made Adam and Eve. Why did He make Adam and Eve in the first place? I mean, really, this is a legitimate Bible question. God had existed eternally without human companionship. There was no moment in time in which God goes, you know what, it would be nice to have somebody to talk to. There was no way in which He was deficient. Nothing was missing from His existence. We were, folks, and the New Testament is very clear about this. Our creation was a response to the rebellion of Satan. Paul speaks pointedly in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse number 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now that the mystery is being made known, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God created Adam and Eve to make a point. If He exterminates Adam and Eve, in a very real sense, God is the loser. So what are the options? Well, another option is God turning His back, pretending that it didn't happen. But if He does that, folks, He's a liar and He's unrighteous. And so God does what God had always planned to do. He Himself became the substitute. He took the death that Adam and Eve deserved, which was more than the death of the body, but the death of the soul. By becoming a human being, experiencing their condemnation, satisfying His righteousness, and being able to offer His righteousness to humanity. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, to put on display, to demonstrate, to make known His righteousness. That He might be just, that He might Himself be righteous, that He kept His word, that He honored what He said, painful as it was to Him. And yet the justifier, He made Adam and Eve righteous through their faith in Jesus Christ. Becoming a man in the person of Christ, living the perfect life, suffering the substitutionary death, God has retained his integrity. He did not deny his word. He did not compromise his righteousness. So he is righteous and able to make others righteous, all who believe in Jesus. All who believe in Jesus. What Paul will do then in verse number 27 and through the end of the chapter is ask a question. Actually, he'll ask a series of questions. Where does this leave us? What does this mean to us, and what does this mean to the law? Lord willing, we will examine that next week. But here, folks, is the righteousness of Christ. It is independent of the law. And the main point that Paul is trying to make there is that there is no salvation in the law. We need salvation somehow. We need it through God's righteousness, which has nothing to do with the law. It is a righteousness obtained by faith in Christ. God has put him on display for that place, for that purpose. And God has maintained his own righteousness in so doing this. Nobody can criticize the way that God has done this. Nobody could bring accusation against him. Most specifically, Satan cannot legitimately say, you have lost your righteousness. Your righteousness is tainted in this way. But this is, folks, the display of the manifold wisdom of God and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's pray together tonight. Our Father, we thank you . Help us to be grateful. Help us to give some thought to this, thought that concludes in appreciation and understanding. That you poured out your righteous wrath upon your very own Son, so that you might retain your righteousness and give to us the righteousness of Christ, righteousness that is acceptable. Thank you. And help us, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of this generous gift. Empower us through your Spirit to that end, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, please.